Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We thank God. Father, again, we are so blessed. We are so privileged to be in your presence. We thank you for the blood of your Son that has made this possible, that we can be called the children of the Most High God. Father, we thank you. And again, we want to thank you that you have considered us privileged to live in a generation like this. You know what our generation will face. You know the future. You know the end from the beginning. And you have given us the privilege to live in this time. So, Father, help us to see ourselves the way you see us, that we might be able to, through your eyes, understand how you see our generation and how you desire to harvest this generation for your glory. Father, thank you for everyone on this line. Thank you for your people who have set their hearts to seek your face. Thank you so much that as we wait upon you, you will open our eyes, you open our understanding, so that as we seek you, as we pray, we'll pray with effectiveness, we pray by faith, and we expect, oh God, to see results. We expect to see breakthroughs. So we thank you and encourage every one of us here by your word. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, we are excited to really again be on the line. It's a privilege, as always, to be on this line with you all. I had the privilege of being in one of the most transforming conferences I've been for a long time with the Willing Women in Atlanta. It was I call it a landmark gathering, because there were just things that I personally received and things that happened that were a prophetic markers in my heart or in the destiny of the people in the nation. So I really thank God for the Willing Women, and I thank God for their faithfulness, and God is responding and honoring their commitment to a 24-hour prayer. Thank all of you that are on this line that prayed for them and I'm part of that ministry. I also thank God for everyone here, your ministries and the various representation and all our ASLPN leaders. And next week, we'll be going to Philadelphia, and also to Philadelphia to be with the CAC denomination leaders, and then also in DC to be with the Deeper Life people. These are all ASLPN. Our leaders are part of these movements. So we thank God. So keep these various conferences in prayer that God will meet these various ministries at the point of their expectation. Amen. Tonight, we are now living in a culture and in an environment where, without a doubt, we have to be very, very transparent and strategic and bold in the things that God is revealing to us. We must be also mindful in a time like this to also be very led by the Spirit of the Lord. And because of the time that we are in and because of the prayers of the saints, sometimes when people are praying and praying and praying for something, and they see in the physical it looks like things are getting worse and worse, sometimes there's a misunderstanding how what we see in the physical and what is happening in the spirit. So I just want to encourage us, just like the days of Jesus, you know, he kept telling the disciples, I'm going to the cross. This is the fullness of time. This is the reason I've come. You know, he's going to die for a purpose. He's going to lay down his life. And his disciples will not receive it because they couldn't see how the Messiah, somebody with so much miracles and power, would be destroyed. But eventually, when that process started, they were confused, they were depressed, they didn't know what was going on. But it all took 3 days for all that to, 3 days for that puzzle to eventually be solved. After 3 days, there was a resurrection, and Jesus started opening their eyes, and a new day in this church was born. And the whole reason for that transition was manifested, and it was a beginning of the most glorious movement of the kingdom of God by His Spirit. So there are things sometimes that are so deep for us to understand, but as long as the Lord is sitting on that throne and He has given us prophetic understanding of our times and seasons, we must focus on what God is saying and not what we see by sight. The Bible makes it clear in the last days, evil darkness will grow thicker, but the glory of the Lord will arise, and the glory of the Lord will shine upon His people. And because of the glory of the Lord, Isaiah 60, it says, kings and people, our sons and daughters, will come from afar. That means there's going to be such a harvest of the nations in the last days because of the glory of God in the midst of gross darkness. So, we'll be looking into how to understand this season and how to pray into the current prevailing atmosphere. I don't want to go too much into that, but I just want to quickly give you some principles tonight, some scriptural understanding, because you're praying why things like this are a very ripe ground for God to glorify Himself in every generation. This, the picture we see in the culture today, is what the Bible calls a ripe harvest. It's the culture that God uses when the darkest of moments is when the glory and the light of God shines brightest. So I want to share a few scriptures just to let us know that these things that are happening did not take God by surprise. This is all in the overall picture of where the destiny of the generation is going and what God is about to do to harvest the nations. So the first scripture I want to read, and I will share a few relational scriptures or relational situations in the Bible and how God brought so much glory to His name. The one I want to read first is Romans. I'll read from the book of Romans chapter 9. There's an amazing scripture here about the sovereignty of God and the promises of God and how they manifest. I'll read verse 17. It says, For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So, let's first of all begin with this picture. This is a picture. Pharaoh, who is Pharaoh? Pharaoh, in the days of the Egyptian, then was the reign of Egypt. And Egypt was at the zenith of fearful, was world power. And at that time, the pharaohs were like godlike beings. They, whatever they say goes. They were kings, but they were kings of kings. At this time, Pharaoh had so much power and so much authority, and over Pharaoh's kingdom was the gods of the Egyptians. And the world then feared them. So Pharaoh was raised up. And if you look back, you know, in Exodus and of course Genesis, you see what happened. In the days of Pharaoh, first of all, there was a Pharaoh that Joseph encountered, and God put Joseph on top of the world. But when the people did not maintain the standard that Joseph left, the king came that did not know what Joseph did, and that Pharaoh subjected the children of Israel under bondage, under total darkness. And the children of Israel were subjected to that situation at that time. So now they were under that prevailing darkness, under the laws of the Egyptians, for about 400 years. And God is saying through Paul here, referring to what happened in the days of Moses. He says, for this reason I raised up Pharaoh. This particular context of the prescripture was dealing with the Pharaoh in the days of Moses. In the days of Moses, there was so much going on. The Pharaohs declared that all the firstborn be destroyed. That's abortion. Right when the child is born, just destroy. And all the other things that came with it. So now, the Egyptians were under serious bondage in their powers, under the clutches of the Egyptians. And God says, but I raised up Pharaoh for a reason. One, he was a feared person. Two, he has established something that made it impossible to see light out of Egypt, to see a breakthrough out of Egypt. It was a house of bondage. And Pharaoh had such power that when Moses came, he said, who are you and who is that God? That's the kind of authority he challenged. And then God hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that even when Moses started doing something in Egypt, God hardened his heart. And God told Moses, he says, I'm hardening his heart because I want to get all the glory. I want to do something that will give me total glory. I want to bring Pharaoh down in a way that the nations of the earth will know that I am your God. So, here Paul was referring to that incident that God raised up Pharaoh so that the name of the Lord, after God is true with Egypt and Pharaoh, will be known as a God who reigns. And that not only with the fame of God, but people will have an understanding of the power of God. There is nothing God cannot do. And so we see God move so mightily in Egypt. But is this something that was new? Is this something that just happened? No. Just like we're experiencing what we're experiencing now, we are living under a prophetic generation. So if you were living in the days of Pharaoh and you're living in the days of Moses, you'd be wondering what's going on. You know, where is the God of the Hebrews? But if you go back, you find out that this incident was not a surprise to God. It was part of something God knew before time. If you go back to Genesis 15, you will see that God visited Abraham. And God spoke to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, when he was making a covenant with Abraham, he said, Abraham, your seed will be in a strange land, and they will serve that land where they are, and then I will judge that land. But before I will judge that land, the iniquities of the Amorite is not full. The iniquities of the Amorite is not full. It says, I will judge that land in the fourth generation, only after the iniquities of the Amorite is full. So you see, way back in Genesis, God already saw that a time will come. He actually told Abraham the number of years they will be there, 400 years. So God saw this ahead of time and said he knew what will happen. He knew things that will come, and he knew the children of Israel will backslide. He knew that this will be allowed, and he knew how they will come out of the situation. So he told Abraham that. So when the time came, God was glorified. and he brought them out. But God knew that ahead of time. But one thing I want you to see here is that in Genesis 15, verse 16, it says, your seed will come back to this land of Canaan and possess it. But they will only come and possess it in the fourth generation because the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. My brothers and sisters, isn't it amazing that God is saying, Abraham, your seed will inherit their inheritance and possess their possession only when sin has come to a place of fullness? What does it mean for sin to come to a place of fullness? What is the picture of that? And it says, when that happens, then your seed will possess the land. So we look at one picture of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt was when Pharaoh's heart was hardened and God brought them out. Now, the picture when the children of Israel possess the land, because God says iniquity of the Amorites is not full, so it has to be full for them to possess the land. So what was the picture that was on the ground when they possessed the land? The picture that was on the ground was the days of Joshua, when they were going to possess the land. When them Joshua were going to possess the land, they were giants in the land. And the walls of Jericho was high. The land was full of giants. It was full of great, that is, defensive walls. It was full of oppositions. It was full of things that made it look impossible that this could not have been the promise of God. That was the picture of the time of their possession of inheriting. And when God said to Abraham, the iniquities of Amorites will be full before they possess it. So at the time that they possessed the land, it was like the enemy was in charge of the land. The giants were there. To the point the children of Israel, when they saw it, they said, we're like grasshoppers in the face of this adversary. We're like nothing in the face of these giants. But that was the picture that God wanted. So that when he possesses the land like he did with Pharaoh, for this purpose I've allowed these giants in the land. For this purpose, so that my name and my power will be displayed. And that's exactly what happened. The power and the glory of the Lord shattered Jericho, caused the land to tremble, and they inherited that place. So we see how God gets glory only when the greatest opposition and the highest revelation of what Satan can do looks like the picture in the physical. And that's when God possesses the land, because it makes the world know when the enemy comes like a flood, that's when God sets the standard to let everybody know who is really God. So here's another picture again. David. A young man, David, was to be king. And when God anointed him, he was in training. You know, he was just being prepared. But one of the ways that God acknowledged the destiny and the call of David was that in the reign of King Saul, a king that, meaning the church, or it was a type and shadow of the church, Saul was leading a generation that was not seeking after the ark. They were not seeking God. So in that generation, the giants started rising. And during that time, the giants started intimidating Israel, which is the church. But in that time, part of the training and the preparation for David was to reveal David, those who seek the Lord as giant killers. They are not afraid of giants. So here in the days of Saul, the giants were intimidating Israel. And which that time the giant was Goliath. And now David, a young boy in training, came out and was able to confront Goliath. So we see again that every time there are giants in the land, is always God's plan to be glorified in his promised land. Anytime there are Goliaths in the land, God has been preparing the Davids to reveal the heart of those who seek after God. Now, again, you see in the days of Esther, you see that the Persians, through Haman, was very strategic in their approach to take over and destroy the Jews. And you can see the strategy was very powerful. And that strategy was implemented through a spiritual enchantment and divination. And then the plan, the strategy was enforced. And now all the children of Israel were totally under the blanket of that law. And what happened? The fear hit the land. The people were crying. The Bible says there was such mourning. Such people were so depressed. Mordecai rent his clothes. And the Bible made it clear. It says, for such a time as that, Esther was born. This was the reason it was positioned. What did the people do? They prayed. They sought the Lord. They cried out with fasting and prayer. After that time of prayer and fasting, what did God do? God took the worst moment, the worst atmosphere in the life of the children of Israel, turned it around, and that was the moment of the children of Israel totally taking the first place again in Persia. And not only restoring the law again, but putting back Mordecai and Esther started becoming the champions of faith. And that everything reversed, the situation changed, and righteousness was restored in the land. Amen. So we see again how God takes the darkest moments and turns it into the most glorious time. Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for the light is come, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Though there will be darkness and gross darkness upon the face of the people, the glory of the Lord shall arise upon thee. So you see again a very dark moment. Jesus says, this is the hour of darkness. That was the crucifixion of Jesus. It was like there was such a celebration of hell. There was such a celebration of the destruction of this righteous, wonderful Messiah, the Savior. I mean, it was like if the Pharisees were celebrating the Sanhedrin. And there was such celebration. Hell in the spiritual world was celebrating Satan, like you all know. But what happened? It was a matter of 3 days. Something shifted. Something happened in the spirit that till this day has given every believer by the blood of the Lamb authority and power over every power of the enemy. There was such victory that led to the birth of the church. At the darkest moment, that's when God begins to shine the brightest. We see again in the book of Ephesians. That's when Paul started revealing to us, because we're sharing this because you are all men and women of prayer. This is where Paul started revealing in the New Testament the context of our spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. He made it clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This whole thing we see all through the Old Testament and that comes into the New Testament, Paul was revealing that our battle, our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. When we started this training, we emphasized, we went through these principles a lot. But this is the season, this is the hour that this principle has to become a reality to us. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. When Jesus came, he said he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. My brothers and sisters, Satan's most powerful strategy is to cause us to look in the natural and to cause us to lose the souls that Jesus has come to redeem and to fight battles in the flesh rather than in the spirit. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, God brought them out of the house of bondage. Amen. And he brought them out in a way that God was able to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. So we're living in a time where the greatest power we have is the love of God. But that love is the love that comes with the spirit of truth, and is the love that comes with the power of intercession. We cannot give up on the lost. Satan will win. If we look in the flesh, Satan will win. We must pray for God to redeem our generation. Whether he will redeem it through a massive shaking, through a massive awakening, however way he chooses to do it, we must believe God for the redemption of the souls of this generation. God will decide who those souls are, but we must believe God for the salvation of every city, every nation we're planted. We're sent here to intercede for such a time as this. We are the only one God is looking to pray and believe God for the salvation of the lost. Everybody that is not born again is lost. No matter the state of sin, is lost. And we must believe God that God will show mercy and bring salvation to our generation. How he chooses to bring it is all written in the Bible. The way he did it in Egypt is different from the way he did it in Jericho. The way God did it in days of Joseph is different from the way he did it in days of Noah. So the way the prophecy is very clear about these last days. The way he will do it in our day is going to be different from every other day. But one thing that is sure, the Bible says in Hebrews and also in Haggai, our day is one of the days that salvation will come through a massive awakening. And an awakening that will come through a massive shaking. Whatever the shaking will look like, the Bible says it will be like birth pains. Because we live in the days of Noah. But our part is to pray for salvation. Is to pray for a move of God. Is to pray for the light and the glory of God to shine in the midst of darkness. And to believe God for salvation. So that, you see, what happens like it did in the days of Esther. What God did in different days. But I just want us to learn from what Paul was saying. That's why God sent Paul to the Gentile world, idolatrous world, a rebellious world. God sent Paul there because of this understanding that warfare was against spiritual forces and not against flesh and blood. Because flesh and blood they have opportunity for the same blood that Jesus shed for me is the same blood he shed for them. And we must believe God for the salvation of our generation. And let God decide who goes to hell and who goes to heaven. But we must believe God for souls through prayer. Now, having said that, here is how we should be praying for this kind of time. Again, this picture is painted by revelation through David. And most of you know this psalm that I'm about to read. You see David again painting a picture of salvation, a picture of inheritance. I read to you in Genesis 15, verse 16. God told Abraham, the sin of the Amorites, iniquity is not full, so you cannot inherit this land. So that means when the iniquity was full, that's when they inherited the land. So let me show you in Psalms chapter 2, a pattern of how we know this is the season for us to pray for our inheritance, to believe God for souls, to believe God for harvest. Because there are times we want to believe God for it, we're praying for it, we're not seeing it. God says, the angel came to the man who planted a good seed in his vineyard. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. He planted good seed, wheat. And then when he looked, the angels, meaning the servant, came. They said, who planted this evil seed? And they said, let's uproot it. He says, no. Leave it. Let it grow together. So the question is, let what grow together? Let the wheat and the tares grow. The wheat represented the children of God, which is light. The tares represented, the children of the wicked one, which is darkness. So when you allow wickedness to grow, does it mean that it diminishes? No, it grows until wickedness becomes full. So he says, let it grow together until the harvest time. What is harvest time? It means that the cup of wickedness is full. So if the cup of wickedness is full, then you can be assured the cup of righteousness, the wheat is also ripe. So, again, as you look at darkness, Psalm 60 says, be prepared because the glory of God on the other side is rising. The way you see darkness, the other side, the glory of God is rising. You might not see the glory of God in the church because maybe Sauls are still in control. But he's saying that the Davids are about to come out of their cave and take their place to shine the light of the glory of the kingdom. So here is how this looks like in Psalms chapter 2. Parallel across when iniquity is ripe, when darkness is ripe, when things, you know. Now, in the physical, this is both spiritual and physical and spiritual. Psalms chapter 2. It says, why do the heathens rage, the nations, and the people imagine a vain thing? Anything that is not established by God is not eternal in terms of righteousness. Of course, we know hell is eternal, you know, but I'm talking about in terms of the Bible says, who can decree a thing that will come to pass if it's not spoken by the mouth of the Lord? So anything that man has put in place, like I've shared with you about Pharaoh, about, I didn't mention Nebuchadnezzar and all these different Belshazzars and the different, everything that is put in place by human beings has limitation. And this is the way God looks at it. God says it's vain. All God can do is a little bit of shaking and all this will become vanity. He says the kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers, they counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bounds, asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathens for thy inheritance, the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Look at what the Lord is saying here. At the time where the nations, we have conspired and they have established a strategy to confront the Lord or the purposes of the Lord in the earth. He says when it was at its height, that's when God laughs. Why? It's not. It's rejoicing because the harvest has come. Then on the other side, God says, now is the time for God to judge. Now is the time for God to deal with wickedness, to deal with darkness. And at the same time, he says, now is the time for me to reveal not just my power and my might, but now is the time to make known my name in all the earth. Now is the time to raise up my sons and daughters in Zion, and to give them their place of authority. And this is the authority I'm giving to them, for them now to ask the same nations, the heathens, the lost, the same people that are raging. He said, ask for their souls. Ask, believe for them to be the inheritance. And for you to believe for the earth and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. So my brothers and sisters, God told Abraham, I will give you a promise, and this is the land. By the time they came to possess it, it was all giants in the land. And God says, that's your inheritance. They built a place, they built vineyards, they built houses, they built everything in place, but it was for all was for the inheritance of the children of Israel. They not only inherited them as slaves, they inherited their properties and stuff, those that did not perish. So my brothers and sisters, there is nothing new under the sun. And God has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no, you will not understand the reality of light if there's no darkness. So, God again, as I close, declares through Paul. And Paul was writing to the people of his generation, the Romans, that when the Romans were so much in power and they were terrorizing the church, they were persecuting, doing so much, Paul was telling them, for this cause God raised up Pharaoh in his time, to show his power and his glory, and for his name to be known. So he was making a reference to the kind of things they were facing. For this very moment we were born, Paul was saying, and for this moment we believe God for their generation to come to the Lord. And this man was not looking to the physical Roman. He wasn't looking to the physical healings. He was looking to principalities and powers. He was able to war against principalities and powers. And because of he warred against spiritual forces, Paul was able to bring revival to Rome. He was able to bring revivals to Ephesus. He was able to bring the move of God to the Gentile world. And all these nations experienced the move of God. The Roman church, Ephesus, all the strongholds of the nations became strongholds of Jesus. Because he did not see the healings as an obstacle, he saw the principalities and the powers as the true obstacles in the spirit. So, my brothers and sisters, there's a song that will always remind us about the scripture in the book of Revelations. It says, the Lamb has overcome. Let's sing hallelujah, for the Lamb has overcome. Amen. So, my brothers and sisters, it's a finished work. If you read the book, if you read Revelations, you can see prophetically, like God spoke to Abraham. You might, if you lived in the days of the children of Israel in Egypt, you might be so, your mind might be so contaminated and affected by the four walls of Egypt. But those who have prophetic ears and hearts can look back and say, God spoke to our forefathers. He knew this time would come, but we knew that the Pharaoh and the season we are in is to reveal the glory of God in the midst of darkness and for the greatest salvation to come out of Egypt. My brothers and sisters, however way God wants to do it, the Bible says there's a shaking coming. There's a shaking, there's an awakening, and there's a move of God coming. However way God wants to do it, we are now in the very edge of seeing God's name manifest in such glory like we've never, and to see the power of God displayed before our eyes that we've not seen for hundreds of years. So let's not look at the picture, the four walls of what we're seeing, like the children of, like the disciples, and be depressed and be confused. But let's see what Jesus told them before the cross. He says, just after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Hell will be defeated. I'm going to rise again, and you're going to see joy, and nobody will take that joy from you. So that 3 days might look like a long time to them because it was confusion and what's going to happen. My brothers, that might be 3 days to them, but ours, it might be, who knows? But I just want to tell you prophetically, before this year is over, none of you will doubt that God has a prophetic destiny for America and the nations. Nobody on this line, before this year is over, you will not doubt that God loves America. You will not doubt that God loves people, because there will be, God will begin to do something in this nation. You will see more people begin to come to God than you would have ever preached for that to happen. You will see God move in a way you've never seen God move before. So, just like it looked like in 3 days, it was already prophesied. Jesus told them, Jesus told them, those that seek a sign is an adulterous generation. I will give you no sign. But he told them, if I'll give you any sign, I'll give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. So he gave them a clue. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, he told them exactly what would happen to him. But, you know, people didn't understand. People knew, the prophecy of Abraham was passed down, but most people didn't understand. They thought that would last forever, but Moses came out. So you see all through history, God always has a season for us to go through things, and he has a season for things to come true. So what we are witnessing now are manifested signs that we are in the precipice of what God has promised our generation. And he's going to do a shaking, he's going to do a movement, and his glory is going to be revealed. So I just want to encourage you, this is the moment for you to be closer to God. This is the moment for you to enter into, like the days of Noah, they entered into a physical ark. But now you can ask Psalms 91. It's a time for you now to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Just have a developed relationship with God, a deeper one. You, your family, you and your husband, read the word, pray, wait upon the Lord, pray, intercede, begin to cry out for the nations as an inheritance, begin to cry out for your city, begin to pray for the mercy of God, for the lost, begin to believe. Just pray, press in very much into this season. What looks like 3 days to the children of Israel, I am telling you, my brothers and sisters, prophetically, before this year is over, you will rejoice at the wisdom of God. You will see the hand of God shake a nation, move a nation. However way, we're going to see salvation. We're going to see redemption. We're going to see that this is not a surprise to God. And I pray that if you receive this understanding as you pray, God will give you more understanding. The things that are coming and where things are going will not be a surprise to you. If you stay consistently on this line, things will be said and things will be revealed that will give you a better picture that it's a privilege for us to live in this hour and to witness what most generations would have loved to see God do. But we are privileged to see it. So I'm excited about this moment. I'm excited about what God wants to do. The signs I see now are confirmation that we are on the brink of a move of God. And we're about to see the light of God shine, the glory of God revealed. And no matter how much the darkness continues to grow, by the way, the darkness will continue to grow darker until the Antichrist comes after the church is left. So the darkness will never diminish. The only thing that will increase is the light. And the light will increase and increase and increase and increase and increase. And the shaking will increase and increase. And souls upon souls upon souls will begin to flood the kingdom of God. So this is a great time. This is a wonderful time. So let's be ready for it. And let's look up and let's see what God has in mind. Let's continue to pray. And let's watch how God will unfold his plan for our nation and for the nations of the earth. Father, I thank you. I thank you because when the disciples were confused, they were depressed and they didn't understand the cross. After the resurrection, you gave them understanding. You opened scriptures and their eyes started seeing and you started doing things that caused them to rejoice. Father, there are so many billboards you're spreading across the sky. So many signs, so many things you're confirming and showing us even in this hour that we're living in a prophetic moment. Father, give us spiritual eyes to be in alignment with what you're saying and what you're doing. And Father, let not what we see and hear with our physical ears and physical eyes bring us into any kind of confusion. But let us know that for such a time, you said, the Pharaohs were born just so that your glory and your name be made famous in the earth. Because you're still the King of glory. You're still the Lord of lords. You're still seated on the throne. And you've never changed your position. Father, we thank you for it. And we rejoice for the privilege to be in this moment to watch you do what you love doing most. And is to seek and to save the lost of our generation for your own glory. Thank you for everyone on this line. Father, may we continue to stay on this altar of prayer. May we hide in your presence. May we walk in your wisdom. May we walk in humility. And give us love for the lost. And give us real love for the lost. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.